priests thereof against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Lord, bless once again as we look to this chapter, the very beginning of this book that you've given us, dealing with the life and the ministry of such a great man, Jeremiah. And Lord, as we look to his life and how you taught him and the things that you used him to do, might it be an encouragement, might it be a help to us, might it motivate us to be more faithful in our witness, in our testimony, in our determination. Lord, we fight a battle every day. Sometimes we feel much like we're living in the circumstances Jeremiah had to live in. And Lord, help us to be Jeremiah's. Continue to cry out. Continue to tell the truth. And trust you for the results. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A call to a challenge. In this first chapter, we talked a little bit last time about how this chapter introduces Jeremiah and introduces to us somewhat the times that he's living in and the ministry that God's called him to. He was of a priestly family, though he was not a priest. The Bible told us there his family lived in Anathoth. And if you don't know where that is, like I didn't know where it was, it's right outside of Jerusalem. Not far from it. And having been born in a priestly family, Jeremiah was very familiar with the holy standards that God had set up for his people. Throughout his ministry, Jeremiah displayed a keen sense of what was going on around him in the hypocrisy of the people of Judah. God had given him insight, and he wasn't impressed with the works and the outward of the religious people. He was more concerned about the heart. By the way, that's still true today. I know the Bible says, man looketh on the outward, but God looketh on the heart. There's much truth to that. But don't ever forget this. Sometimes people use that as an excuse to justify not being right on the outward. But you see, when it says God looks on the heart, if the heart's right, the outward's going to be right. Yeah. Well, Jeremiah's ministry began during the days of King Josiah. Go back to 2 Chronicles. I don't believe we went there last week. I couldn't remember. Sometimes everything gets a little blurry around here. 2 Chronicles 34. I mentioned about Josiah and that he was a great king and that he led Israel in revival. But look here at chapter 34, and the Bible gives us a little description of Josiah. And this is interesting. He began to reign when he was 8 years old. How old's Jonathan? Four. You're too old. And she's too young. I don't have any 8-year-olds, but can you imagine having an 8-year-old for your king? Now, I've seen some people in Washington in leadership positions that probably an 8-year-old would be better than them. But this is what happened. He got the throne at 8 years old. You say, well, how did he rule? Well, actually, his mother helped him a little bit. And some others helped him, but he was still the king. And it says he reigned 31 years. And verse 2 says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. That means he walked a straight walk for the Lord. And then it says, for in the eighth year of his reign, that would make him 16 years old. Yeah, that's closer to you now. Yeah. 16. You remember when you were 16? Boy, I'm glad we didn't have you as our leader at 16. I'm glad I wasn't a leader at 16. But anyway, it says, from the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. You know, that's why we're so concerned with young people. We try to get a hold of them while they're still young and moldable before the enemy gets them. But God began to move in his heart. He began to seek after God. And then it says in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah. So now he's 20 years old. Now he's coming into what we might consider manhood. Right? He's out of the teen years. Now he's entering the adult stage. And it says there, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, excuse me, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. It's so sad when you read those words that right in Jerusalem, in the very temple of God, they had idols. They had fallen that far. They had high places and groves, and those were places they went to worship false gods. And Josiah sees all this, and God moves in his heart, and he begins to deal with this. He's king. It says in the next verse, and they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them, he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he break in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. If you don't understand carved and molten images, some of their idols were made out of wood or other material that they would actually carve something out of. And molten was they would melt metal, gold or whatever type, and actually mold an idol. If you remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and Moses was on the mountain, and Aaron said he didn't know how it happened. They just gave him all his gold and he threw it in the fire, and this calf came forth, the image of a calf. What about that? But that was a molten image. And Josiah sees all this. And he begins to deal with it. It says, and he burnt, I love this, he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. He burnt the bones of those who were the priests of these false gods on their own altars. And he cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. It says, and so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon and even unto Naphtali with all their mattocks round about. Those are digging tools and like a sledgehammer, that type of thing. And Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon and Naphtali, he didn't just do it in Jerusalem and Judah. He went after all of Israel. They had been divided, but now Josiah is trying to do right and bring all of Israel back to the Lord. It says, and when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now, in the 18th year of his reign, now he's 26 years old. When he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And I'm going to stop right there. You get an idea who this guy Josiah was. And Jeremiah is called during his kingdom. And Josiah, great king, he worked diligently to reverse what those before him had done, the decay. And so we see Jeremiah's call there. Go back to Jeremiah 1. Now, it's interesting. Jeremiah, as you read it, seems like he never had a choice whether he'd be a prophet or not. God says he had called him from the womb. And now, people say, well, you know, there's the Calvinist point of view. That God ordained that he should be a prophet. That's what he had to do. I believe that Jeremiah really wanted to, he could have said no. He had a free will. But see, God already knew he wasn't going to say no, because God knows everything. But God had ordained him from the very womb. And I said last time, a strong argument against abortion. It's not a fetus. It's a life. And America's is and will continue, and it's going to get worse, pay an awful price for the murder of our babies. Washington may take it lightly. You know, the gay crowd and the abortion crowd, they take it lightly. God don't take it lightly. That's innocent blood. Yeah. So there's a call here. He's known before his birth. God says he set him apart. He sanctified him. In essence, you know, it's kind of like God drafted him. But when God called him, God put his authority now on Jeremiah. God said, I'm calling you, and you are going to be my spokesman to these people. Jeremiah didn't have to depend upon his own intelligence. And it's interesting how he argued with God like Moses did, and like we do. Lord, I can't do that. God will never call you to do something you cannot do. Moses said, I'm slow of speech. Jeremiah said, I'm a child. Now, when he said he was a child, he wasn't just... A child could be anywhere up to 20 years old. But what he was saying was, in comparison, and in Jeremiah's day, the older folks were revered. Because believe it or not, young people, with age comes wisdom. Yeah. Most of us remember when we were young, mom and dad knew nothing. Grandma and grandpa were old fogies, stuck in the mud, didn't want anybody to have any fun. As we grew older, we found ourselves oftentimes thinking like mom and dad used to. I read on a computer one day, somebody put on there, it was a gal. And so she said, I scared myself today. I opened my mouth and my mother came out. So when Jeremiah says, I'm a child, he's acknowledging that he's not an elder who's got all the wisdom that life brings. But God reassures him, Jeremiah, you don't need that because I'm going to tell you what to say. And God touched his lips and said, I've put my word in you. Listen, I'm all for education for Christians. All Christians. I think we ought to want to know more and understand more and study, and especially for preachers and missionaries and leaders. I'm all for education. But I've heard some pretty educated people that didn't give me anything from God. And then I've heard some pretty non-educated people ring my bell. Yeah. And I'll just throw this out to you. I think we've got too many pulpits today with a lot of people trying to be eloquent and say a lot of intelligent things and never ring the bell. I've come to the conclusion most of our people in our churches don't need to know more. They just need to practice what they know. And they need to be reminded of a lot of the simple truths. Years ago, we had what was called the deeper life crowd. How many of you ever heard of them? The deeper life crowd. These were the intelligentsia, you know, the people that all they wanted to do was study, and you know, quote this guy and that guy and the next thing. And Pastor Vedena used to say, that deeper life crowd, they go down deep and come up dry. I learned a long time ago, my people don't need to hear what I think. Now, sometimes I'll give you my opinion. They need to hear what God said. It's this book that has power. Pastor Vedena, sometimes he gets on a tangent about preach the word. And then God ordained him. In a very special way, God ordained him to be a prophet to the nations. Now, his ministry was primarily to Judah, but he viewed the nation of Judah within the bigger picture of everything. He understood God had a plan for human history, and God's plan is unfolding before his very eyes. And he's trying to warn Judah. Of course, they wouldn't hear it. In Jeremiah's day, most of the other nations believed in a multitude of gods. They had all these idols. And Jeremiah is sent to tell them there's only one true living God. The fact that he was known before birth and he was set apart and he was ordained by a sovereign God fortified him, strengthened him, gave him that wherewithal, if you will, to do what God told him to do. As we read about him, we find out he's the weeping prophet. As we read about him, we find the frustrations. You know, oftentimes we get frustrated. I do. Trying to tell people and they don't want to hear. Frustrated with our leadership in our country. Frustrated with the changes I've seen. And understanding where they're going to take our country eventually. But nobody wants to hear. Frustrated that we as Bible believers only want what's best for America. But we're looked at with disdain. It's frustrating. Jeremiah had a lot of frustration. We'll say a little later, he came to a place he was going to quit. You ever been there? Don't look at me that way. Jeremiah actually came to a place. He said, I'm done. And sometimes I identify with that. They don't want to listen. They don't want to hear anything. Why am I wasting my time? Jeremiah said, I'm just going to shut my mouth. And you know, as we read about this man, no doubt, there were a lot of times when they really questioned, what is God doing? But he kept going. God had told him about Babylon. And he's understanding that Judah's going to suffer so greatly. And I'm sure there are a lot of sleepless nights for him. But you know, Jeremiah had a call in his life. And he could always come back to that bedrock. I've said to folks, when you know you're in the center of God's will, you can stand. You can endure. You can take the hard blows. Because you come back to this fact. This is God's will. This is where he put me. This is what he wants from me. I remember going off to Bible college and some hard times. And as I finished and went off into the pastorate and I started to look back, I started to think about some of those hard times and how we're able to endure them. And I realized that it was because we knew we were where we were supposed to be, doing what we were supposed to do. It wasn't always working out like we wanted it to. This is where God has me. Jeremiah had that. And then we notice his fear here in verse 6. He says there, Our Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. As I mentioned, he, like Moses and Solomon and Isaiah, all realized their inadequacy. Did you ever feel inadequate serving the Lord? You know, I think sometimes it's good for us to feel inadequate. Matter of fact, I think most of the time it's good for us to feel inadequate. Now, sometimes that's a little scary. God's called you to do something and you feel inadequate to do it, but it brings you back to where your dependency is. I am inadequate. That's where I had to come to. I had to realize I am inadequate. And then I remember what Jesus said in John 15. He said I'm inadequate. Jesus said that about you? Yeah, he said about you too. I didn't read that. Yeah, you probably did. You just didn't realize it. He said, without me, you can do nothing. You're inadequate. But with him, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then there's the reassurance of God in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. God said, don't say you're just a child. Thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. I like this. Be not afraid of their faces. Fear. I wish I could say I never fear. I can't say that. There's a lot of things I don't fear that maybe I used to. But I fall into the same trap you do sometimes. When I should be speaking, I'm silent. And it's because of fear. Fear of not wanting to be ostracized, or fear of not wanting to be laughed at, or fear of not wanting to be the odd one, or whatever it is. And I think we all at times are that way. But God said to Jeremiah, you don't need to fear, because I'm sending you. Don't fear their faces. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. Wow. I have put my words in thy mouth. You know, it is a great privilege to be a pastor. It's not something you do on your own. It's not something you just decide, I'm going to be a pastor. It's a call of God. And when God calls a man to be a pastor, his call is to preach God's word. Remember what Paul told Timothy? Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. What an awesome privilege. I remember one time I was battling a lot of battles in Gastonia. It was a difficult time. And I had called a man that was assistant pastor down at Trinity Baptist Church, Brother Lenny Willinger. And I'd learned over the years, the man had a lot of wisdom. Very wise man. And he was Dr. Gray's assistant for years and years. And I called down there. I really wanted to talk to Dr. Gray. He wasn't there. Brother Willinger talked to me. And I told him all my woes. And he said to me, he said, you know, art the ministry is not easy. And I know you got a lot of things you're dealing with. And I guess I had mentioned resigning, and he said, don't ever forget this. It's a privilege to have a pulpit. He said, there's a lot of men out there who don't have that. I thought, yeah, that's true. It's a privilege for God to call somebody. But see, where I'm going with this is, it's not just pastors that are called. We're called to a special ministry as pastors, but every Christian is called. And what a privilege it is that Almighty God would call us. Think about this. If you really had a great job to do in this world like God has, would you call you? You wouldn't, because you know you. But God shows grace. He loves to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He likes to take what the world says ain't worth a plug nickel and use them. And I'm not trying to demean anybody, but that's us. So God says, he reassures him, he says, I'm going to give you guidance in verse 7. Yes, he's young, but God says, I'm not leaving you on your own. You don't have to come up with the messages. I'm going to tell you what to say. You don't even have to decide who you're going to go to. I'll tell you who to go to. Jeremiah, just listen to my voice and do what I tell you to do. And that's the same thing he's told every one of us. Then courage. In verse 8, God says to him, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Oh, Jeremiah, wow, did he ever go through some difficult places. We'll see a little later how the one time he was lowered down into that they called it a dungeon, but it was horrible. He sunk in a mire up to his waist. God said, have courage. But see, fear couldn't consume him as long as he remembered, God is with me. He had the ridicule, he had the slander, he had imprisonments. And then God said something in verses 9 and 10 to him, that he had touched his mouth. And so again, it wasn't his opinions, he could go and say what needed to be said, even though they didn't want to hear it. And it was, hey, his message was, it was a hard message. It wasn't something pleasant. You know, as a pastor, sometimes there are hard messages that a pastor has to bring. Yeah. Sometimes a pastor realizes his folks need a little spiritual spanking. And you know, believe it or not, pastors like to be liked too. Yeah. And pastors are only human. And as a pastor, you know, you love it when somebody comes by you at the door and says, great message. Really helped me. What a blessing. But sometimes we got to bring that message where people avoid you at the door. And some might greet you, and you can tell they're gritting their teeth while they're shaking your hand. But see, sometimes that's what God says. Paul said over in Galatians, he said to the Galatians, do you hate me because I tell you the truth? And Jeremiah had that. He's called to bring a very unpopular message. Like we're called to bring a very unpopular message. There is only one way. You either get saved or you're going to die and go to hell. Boy, that's popular. That'll really win you some friends. Your religion is wrong. You've been following a false religion. You've been praying to Mary. You've been going to confession. And you're going to die and go to hell. Boy, is that popular. There's a God in heaven. He's watching what you're going to do. And one day you're going to burn in hell for it. But listen, it's the truth. And we try to make it palatable. We try to put a little sugar on it here and there, you know. It helps. But see, when you get down to the core of it, it's a hard message. I've said many times, the gospel itself is offensive. It's good news. Jesus loves you. He died for you. But to many, that's an offense. Why do you need to die for me? I'm not so bad. Well, maybe in your eyes. In God's eyes, you're nothing but a low-down, filthy, rotten sinner. Well, I thought he loved me. He does, even though you're a low-down, dirty, rotten sinner. That's why he's God. Verse 10. He says there, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." Well, that's different. What he's saying there is, Jeremiah, you got a twofold message now. These were the keys to his messages. A lot of what he preached was very negative. God's going to judge you, Judah. Babylon's coming. I said it was unpopular. But on the other hand, Jeremiah's bringing them a message of restoration. Though God's going to judge you, he's not going to forget you. You know, it's kind of like our messages today. God's judgment is coming. We like to tell people about the rapture, don't we? God, Jesus is coming. He's going to call us up into the air, and we're going to go that quick. We go on and on. But see, the other side of that is there's going to be a judgment for those who don't go. They're going to have to live through the tribulation period. And then ultimately, they're all going to have to stand before the Lord and be cast in that lake of fire. Judgment. But see, there's the other side of the message of, but there's hope for you. If you come to Christ, you can go with us. Sunday morning, I made one of those preacher bloopers. I wasn't thinking. I was advertising our sight and sound trip, and I held up our Jesus flyer, and I said, "Who's going to Jesus?" And I said, "I'm going to Jesus," and then I realized what I said. But it's fact. And it's all because of him. He talks about this blossoming rod. In Israel, the almond tree blossoms in late January. And it's an indication that spring is on its way. And God uses this blossoming rod, to reassure Jeremiah that the judgment's coming soon. Won't be long. He was helping Jeremiah to understand. And then the boiling pot. He says, "What seest thou?" He says, "A boiling pot aligned with the north." And God there is indicating to him where all this is going to happen, come from. Verse 14, "And when ye see this," I'm sorry, I'm on the other page. "Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north shall an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set everyone his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about." He's talking about the siege of Jerusalem. Have you ever read about that? It got so bad that women were killing their babies and eating them. They were eating dove's dung. Why was it that bad? Because Babylon was out there and they were besieging the city and no food could come in. That's what they had to live through. God was giving Jeremiah the vision. There's really bad times up ahead. Sometimes as I said before, I fear for America. I think there's some real bad times ahead. See, in Jeremiah's early day, Assyria was the threat. Assyria had taken Israel. But then in 612, Babylon overtakes Assyria, and now Babylon is the threat. And Jeremiah's called to come and tell them. In 605, Babylon takes Judah and it puts it actually under tribute. And you know, Babylon didn't just come one time. It came a few times. But there was a period of time where they were under tribute to Babylon. And we talked last week, I think it was four different kings I showed you. That's all tribute to Babylon. Babylon was their ruler. And they had to live under that. And the reason for judgment, verse 16. He says, I will utter my judgment against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, burned incense on other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Commandment number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That was the greatest sin. We read about Judah and Israel and all that they got into, you know, intermarrying with the heathen and carrying on in different ways and just all kinds of things they did against God. But the greatest sin they committed was worshiping false gods. God said, I'm going to deal with it. Their wickedness abounded. And so we look to our nation that was founded as a Christian nation, that has a heritage of Christianity. And really, though, no society has ever been morally pure for probably 200 years, America respected biblical morality. It was, if you would, the law of the land, but no more. Today it's rejected, laughed at, scorned. Anybody who believes and practices biblical morality is seen as old-fashioned, stick in the mud. But listen, God hadn't changed. We have, but God hadn't. Our country has, but God hasn't. And he says, have no other gods before me. And any land that does, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. They had abandoned his word, they had abandoned his worship. They refused to obey his commands. They rejected God as the very object of all their devotion. They rejected the very Creator who had made them. I think about evolution. How it's become the accepted. How it's become what's being taught to our young people. How people believe it without ever questioning it. Well, of course we evolve. How do you know that? Most of the time you get this answer. Well, science tells us. They have proof. I love it when they say that.
Really?
What proof do they have? They don't have proof. That's why it's the theory of evolution. And so Jeremiah's called at a very difficult time, much like we are. I've mentioned many times about some of us remember when days were different in America as far as church. I remember the 70s. Things were happening. Churches were blossoming and starting Christian schools for their kids, and parents were pulling their kids out of public school and couldn't wait to get their kids in Christian school. And we look today. A lot of Christian schools are having to close like we did. Because a lot of Christian parents aren't concerned about their kids' education. They're more concerned about a new car. Well, you know, Christian education's expensive. No kidding. It's a sacrifice. But what better investment can you make? That's where we've come to. Oftentimes feel like Jeremiah. Crying out, but nobody will listen. Crying out, but their faces are hard against me. Crying out because I care, but they don't. But our call is to keep going just like Jeremiah. God says, I've given you a mission, carry it out. Don't quit, don't back down, don't back up. Carry out your mission. I'm still in control. Lord, thank you for Jeremiah.